Hey, welcome. You guys be seated. Thank y'all so much. Thanks, Isaac. Thank y'all so much for coming. Appreciate y'all being here. For the last several months, me and Matt Baxter and a camera have been our worship team. And Isaac and his team have been cutting their worship sets. And so I haven't even gotten to see them very much. So anyway, it's great to see y'all. Thank y'all for being here. As always, God's way ahead of us on things. We bought this property from the Spanagle family, I guess not even a year ago. And so, well, it was over a year ago because we just started building this. We bought this right before we started building the children's building. And anyway, it enables us to have worship back here. Otherwise, we'd be somewhere else. And so I'm so grateful for God and his providence. I'm thankful for y'all to be here. Even though y'all are still really too far away from me for me to like it, I'm glad y'all are here. So thanks for being here. I had a guy tell me in the first service, he said, man, you're much bigger in person. We've only thought you were this big. And so I'm glad you guys are here. It's a special day for our seniors. And just as I think about how odd it's been for them and how difficult it's been for them, and in a lot of ways they've missed out on some things that would be quote-unquote normal, I'm glad that today is working out and we can honor them. We'll have more about that at the end of the message. Well, hey, if you have your Bible with you today, and I hope you do, I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, if you are a parent of young children and VeggieTales is in your repertoire, you understand that Larry has a hard time with Thessalonians. It ends up being Thessalopians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want you to find verse 17. I'm going to read from verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 6. So y'all hang in there with me. The Bible says, Paul is writing to the church, he says, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus as his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for time together. And Father, as we take this intermediate step to meeting again together, Lord, I pray that you bless our time together. And as we often pray, Lord, would you please bless us with ears that hear, eyes that see, a mind that comprehends, and a heart that purposes to follow hard after you, and hands that are open and willing to receive what you have for us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, y'all are going to have to give me some feedback because the camera gives me no feedback. And so even though y'all are like half a mile away, you can either give me a thumbs up, wave, if it's resonating, if it's making sense, you can do something. I know some of y'all are going to find this shocking. I'm an extrovert by nature, not an introvert. And so being around people is normative for me, and not being around people is creepy. And so Darla is in a lot of ways is the opposite. She enjoys, she loves people, but people energize me. They don't necessarily always energize Darla. And so we have this dichotomy going on in our house. She is awesome with me. She is awesome with people. She loves people. But I get kind of like cabin fever. I've got to get out and go be around people. And then, so the fact that y'all are here, I just want to, if we could just have a hug line up, we'll just go through and get everybody done at one time. Obviously, we're not going to do that, and obviously, that's probably not wise, but I'm so grateful for y'all to be here and enjoy one another's company and see each other smiling and engaging with one another. I'm grateful for that. When we dive into our passage of Scripture, Paul is writing to a church that he helped found in the town of Thessalonica, and literally, it would really be called Thessalonica, and so it was one of those churches that were the result of Paul getting the Macedonian vision. And so obviously Paul's success there is apparent because he's writing to an established church that is there. And he begins by talking about his desire to see the church, to be with them. And he says, "But since we were torn away from you," and that's an important word, and basically what that means, it's a forced separation. In fact, at the root of that word that is translated torn away, in the middle of that is the word orphan. And so in context, it was used of a child that didn't have any parents. And then over time, it morphed to be used of parents that didn't have a child. In other words, a parent that was... that had a forced separation from their child. And so in with all of that is this hurt, this anguish, this pain of separation. And so when he says, "We were torn away from you," he says, it was like our child has been removed from us. And I think that speaks to the affection that Paul had for the church at Thessalonica. It was as if his child had been ripped out of his arms. So it was this, if you will, it was a forced separation. It was a painful separation. And the truth of the matter is all of us recognize that in some ways, that's exactly what's happened to us. I mean, none of us invited COVID-19. None of us invited coronavirus into our lives, but it was a reality. It happened. You could argue, well, it wasn't really forced. We're trying to do what was right and good and true and proper and listening to those in authority. And yet, in the middle of that, it was never pleasant. It was never pleasurable. It's not something that we wanted. Notice, though, that Paul says it's for a short time. Well, if you're a high schooler, it's probably been forever. If you're over 50, it happened yesterday. And that's just the way it is in life. The older you get, time just runs off fast, fast, fast. But y'all, can y'all believe it's been nearly 3 months since we were together? That's never happened in my lifetime. And in fact, it's never happened in any of y'all's. I don't think any of y'all were around during the Spanish flu of 1918. And so this is new for all of us. It's something that we've never experienced as a society. And yet Paul says in his separation with the Thessalonians that it was short. Know that this is not forever. This is not permanent. By God's grace, we're going to get an opportunity or have an opportunity to meet together again and continue to meet together, and more restrictions will be relaxed. And at some point in the future, we're going to be able to go back to what a quote unquote normal. And I long for that day. It's going to be a short time, but I long for that day. Paul, if you'll notice, he says, "We were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in heart. We endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face." Why? Why was Paul's pastoral heart so longing to see the Thessalonians? And he specifically says face to face. And I'll tell you why. Because God created us for relationship face to face, not face to distance. Not keeping people at a distance. That is unnatural, and we all know that. I'm not saying we should be foolish, but our desire should be to be in relationship to one another, unmasked. Now, that's not a judgment on anybody that's chosen to wear a mask. We welcome everybody, and we will continue to welcome everybody. But all of us, even those that are in favor of wearing masks, know that that's not in and of itself natural. We desire to be known. One of the things that we see over and over again in Scripture is, God, I want to see your face, or God communicates to us. Why? Because a face that is covered is in some ways less communicative than one that is uncovered. So Paul here is saying, I long to see you face to face in person so there can be this personal, relational interaction between him and the ones that he loved. Notice that what he says, we wanted to come to you again and again, I, Paul, but Satan hindered us. Well, I want to talk about that word hindered, and then I want to talk about, if you will, Satan's activity in the midst of that. That word hindered means literally to cut into. And in an athletic arena, it was used of a runner that cut another runner off and didn't enable the runner that was behind to make any progress. In other words, the runner impeded the progress of another. It was also used of when two armies were at war with one another, a tactic would be for one army to literally cut into a road or to dig up a road so that it impeded their progress, or it hindered the army's progress, or the attempt was to make that road impassable. And so when Paul says we were hindered, it's in other words, the way was made difficult by the enemy, and he names the enemy Satan. And so now we have to ask ourselves, well, what was it? What was that hindrance? And in what way was Satan involved in that? Well, some think that it was Jewish opposition. We know that from Paul's other missionary journeys, that from time to time, Paul was opposed by the Jewish synagogue leaders. He was opposed by the Pharisees because they wanted to stop his ministry. Some think that. Others think that it was Paul's physical affliction, his thorn in the flesh. You'll remember that Paul says, in order to keep me from being conceited, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, literally a messenger of Satan. So some people think that. Well, the reality is we really don't know. We don't know what the device, if you will, that Satan was using to keep Paul from seeing the church at Thessalonica. I do believe, however, that God gave Paul spiritual discernment to recognize that it was indeed the activity of Satan and not of God, which at least for my mind launches us into the million-dollar question: is COVID-19, is the coronavirus satanic in its origin? I would say two things. Let me talk about one. Both of them are theological, but the first one makes the easiest transition, and it's this. When Adam decided to sin against the Lord, when Adam rebelled, when Adam was disobedient to the command of God, we are told that creation, along with Adam and Eve, fell. That what God had intended to be a garden-like environment would now be dominated by thorns and thistles, and that man would have to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. And so the language of that is that creation fell. And our creation is beautiful, it's glorious, but it's not what God intended. It is fallen, it's broken. And because it's broken, we live in a world of viruses. We live in a world of sicknesses. We live in a world of disease. We live in a world of death. That's the result of the fall. So a lot of what's happening with COVID-19 is the result of the fall. Now, the second side of that, is this satanic in its attack? And I would say, I'm not going to give Satan any kind of creative powers. I'm not going to give him any kind of authority. But we do know this. The Bible from the mouth of Jesus says, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So would he advantage himself in his mission by using COVID-19 in our midst? And I would say, absolutely. If his agenda is to steal, kill, and destroy, I would say he's going to take advantage of those things that are at his disposal. Has there been hurt? Has there been pain? Has there been separation? Has there been anxiety? All of y'all are probably familiar with the unbelievable rise in mental health issues, the unbelievable rise in alcoholism, the unbelievable rise in the amount of pornography being consumed. Is Satan behind those things to bring that kind of of issue and movement into the life of God's people? And I would say absolutely. Absolutely. And as a result of that, we as the church need to be vigilant and praying against those things, that we would not give him one foothold in the life and ministry of our homes or in the life and ministry of our church. We are not unaware of Satan's schemes. Paul wrote that to the church at Corinth. You'll remember that the church at Corinth, there was a member of the church that was in an illicit relationship with his father's wife. And Paul says, y'all need to discipline that member. Well, they did. And so Paul in 2 Corinthians is writing them and saying, hey, listen, if you're forgiving him, I'm forgiving him too, because we don't want this to be a source of contention because we're not unaware of Satan's schemes. So in that instance, Satan was using what was at his disposal to bring division or unforgiveness or separation or segregation. We have the mask wearers and the non-mask wearers. We have the conspiracy theorists, and this is the worst thing that's ever happened to us. We have people in our church on both sides of the issue. But the point is that we need to be aware of Satan's schemes and what he's doing to divide us instead of that, we should be focusing on what are those things that unite us. And the ultimate thing that brings us into right relationship with one another is not our position on COVID-19, it's our position on Christ and in him. And that's what we need to focus on. We are not unaware of Satan's schemes, and neither was Paul. And he warned the church, or he equipped the church in that way. Verse 19, moving forward. There, if you'll read with me, for Satan hindered us, for what is, in other words, here's where he really wants to bring it home, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Is it not you? Paul is basically saying, when Jesus comes again, what's my hope, my joy, my crown? He says, Thessalonians, it's you. You that have been transformed by Jesus Christ, you that were dead in transgressions and sins and have been saved by the grace and goodness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, you are our hope, our joy, and our crown. Paul goes on to say, the joy that I derive in doing what God has called me to do has been manifested by you receiving the gospel message and having been transformed by Christ. Paul recognized that he was used by God to bring about the salvation of many at Thessalonica. He said, I derive an incredible amount of joy from that. And the thing that's going to be a crown, if you will, in my life in heaven, one of those things that I'll have been rewarded, if you will, is going to be you, Thessalonians. And from as I was meditating on this passage of scripture, and I look back and I said, what has been my joy? What has been my crown over the last 20 years? It's you, Curry Creek. You bring me an incredible amount of joy as I see you sacrificially give, as I see you serve the Lord Jesus in your life, in your home, in your work. When a church is open-handed to have 250 plus of its members leave to start another church, when a church is open-handed and in the midst of not meeting, our tithes and offerings have not gone down. In the midst of the temptation to hang on to what we have, you've generously given $250,000 for people all around the world to get real relief from what's happening in this. I mean, daily food, daily bread. That brings me a tremendous amount of joy to know that our hearts and our hands are open. It's an incredible blessing to see you be transformed by the love of God, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, to not be selfish or stingy, but in the midst of it, to be open-handed and generous. That brings me a tremendous amount of joy. And Lord willing, by God's grace, you are going to be a part, if you will, of my crown. So that at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, my boast won't be in what I've done. My boast will be I had the opportunity to love people in the name of God for the purpose of propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's pastoral heart comes out in all this. Notice what he goes to say on after that. Therefore, chapter 3, verse 1, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. Paul said, man, I just couldn't stand it any longer. I had to get together. I had to find out how y'all were doing. And because he was satanically hindered, if you will, he said, I'm going to send Timothy, and I'll be alone in Athens. I think there's an important point there. You'll remember that in Acts 17, when Paul went to Athens, he was walking among the city, and he said that the city was full of idols, and it says that he was provoked in his spirit. In other words, Paul felt the oppression of the idolatrous environment in which the Athenians were living. So Paul had this pushback against the culture that he was immersed in at that time. And here we find that Paul is in Athens. He says, listen, I'm willing to be in this less than great environment if I can just find out how you guys are doing. And man, if I was ever going to make an application, I'd say, listen, I would just as soon be in there in an unrestricted environment. But we couldn't take it any longer as a staff. We had to find out, if you will, how you guys are doing. And so we take this, we sent, if you will, for an outside service. Well, Paul is saying, I'm going to send Timothy. And Timothy had three things that Paul was, if you will, commissioning him to do. And I think all of them are important. He says, first of all, I want Timothy to establish and exhort you. And what that word means, establish, doesn't mean to start, like I established a business. In this sense, establishment means to shore it up or to bolster it. So in other words, it's really a technical term for building, in which Paul said, well, we need to make this thing more stable. And so he's going to strengthen. He's sending Timothy to strengthen the Thessalonians, and then the second one, to exhort you, it means to encourage you. So Paul sends Timothy to strengthen and encourage the church. That's one of the great joys and one of the great charges of pastoral ministry, is to recognize that the church needs to be strengthened and the church needs to be encouraged. Now, I hope by God's grace that's taking place and will continue to take place. It's our job to build you up until we're all mature in Christ, to strengthen and to encourage you. And so Timothy was sent for that reason. The second thing that Timothy was to do, he says, excuse me, the wind's blowing my Bible everywhere. He says, and to exhort you in your faith, verse 3, that, in other words, purpose clause, no one would be moved by these afflictions. So Paul says, listen, I understand the hard thing that you're going through, the difficult time that you're going through, but I'm sending Timothy along so that you won't be, I want to make sure that you're going to be, if you will, okay, that you not be, if you will, led astray. Now, I have no reason to believe that any of y'all are, if you will, are being led astray, but I think what's phenomenal about this passage of scripture, he says, I don't want you to be led astray, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. What is this? It's the suffering that Paul is addressing in the church at Thessalonica. You know, some of the best way of protecting somebody is to inform somebody. Paul said, hey, I told you there was going to be suffering, and now that you're suffering, he's not saying I told you so, but it was his way of preparing. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, what, church? I can't hear you, you're going to have to yell later on. I have overcome the world. That's exactly right. So he's preparing us for suffering. He's telling us ahead of time that these things are going to happen. And some of the best ways that we can encourage people and we can prepare people is to warn people that trouble comes. That's a normal part of the Christian life. And so that's what Paul is addressing here. Paul taught them about suffering. Jesus taught them about suffering. Paul understood that he would have to suffer in order to propagate the gospel. So inconveniences and suffering are a part of the Christian life, and this should not take us by surprise. And then the third thing that Timothy was to do was report back. So Timothy, I want you to go and establish and exhort. I want you to go and make sure that they're not wavering in their faith. And then the third thing I want you to do is report them back to me in how they're doing. And so now he says in verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith. That word good news is literally evangelism, where we get the word, it's the word is euangelion, the good news. This is the only time in the New Testament that that word is not used in conjunction with the preaching of the gospel. But so, and I think so overwhelmed was Paul that he uses this incredible word that we've been evangelized about you. I hear the good news about you. And notice what he says. Timmy has reported us the good news of your faith and what's the next one? Love. Of your faith and love. I think those are profound in their significance. And reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. Their faith was firm in Christ. Their love for God and one another was intact. And then Paul sums it up and he says, I want you to know that we long to see you. When we look back on this day, and when we look back on the days that we have gone through together as a church, my pastor's heart is that I want your faith to be sure, and I want your love to have grown. I want your affection for Christ and his church to be stirred up. I want your faith to be strengthened, to be established. I want to exhort you that don't waste this time and just let the days go by missing out on what God wants to do in your heart and your life during this time. And by God's grace, in just a little while, we'll be able to come together and look back and say, here's how God moved in our lives. Here's how God moved in our life corporately during this time. That's my heart for you. And by God's grace, I hope it's your heart for one another. Let's pray together. And then I want to bring Brett Williams up to you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the day and the truth of the day and the hope of the day. Lord, I do pray that you encourage Curry Creek. I pray that you equip her for every good work. Father, I pray that we are spurred on to loving good deeds more and more and more. And Father, I pray for these seniors that are with us today that we want to love and celebrate. And Father, I know that you are launching them into the world. And Father, some of them are going to go to work. Some of them are going to go on to a career. Some of them are going to go on to college. But Father, I pray that all of them are on mission for you. Father, would you firmly plant them in their new community? Father, may their first order of business, Lord, be to find a church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ and that they might serve that church, that they might know and see and understand the pattern that has been given to them, that it is the Church of Jesus Christ that takes priority over all things, over education, over career, over everything. Father, for that is your means of transforming the world. Father, I pray your blessings upon them in Jesus' name. Amen.